right, we've been talking about verbal abuse and how to overcome it or whatever. David and Betty are in Las Vegas. So we'll look into this. You try to remember this. This will be helpful to you. It'll be helpful to others if you get into conversations with somebody. I know that this can really help people and really help them to be healed of their own past, to understand people. And the objective here is that we are not victims. We walk in the victory that is in Christ Jesus. We are not victims. We don't need to be victims of our circumstances. And as we go on with this, and even get into the part of it on how to handle abuse in the workplace and stuff like that from a professional communicator, we'll start seeing how even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving techniques, really, that will equalize the power, that someone will not have power over you. Remember, all of this is a power thing and control. And you either have power, you give somebody power over you, or you find that you have the power within. You have power within. Okay? Anyway, we're going to go on. We're not going to repeat. All right. But some of our basics now is Jesus owns you. Because ownership is one of the things that are one of the issues of any kind of abuse, verbal or otherwise. Who owns you? A classic abuser thinks that he or she owns you. You're their property. And it's reflected in their language, you know, like it's my, you know. A lot of times they won't say, well, this is, you know, this is Jim, let's say. They'll say, this is my husband. They use possessive pronouns a lot. It's not, this isn't, you know, Mary, this is my wife. They use possessive pronouns, not the person. Or this is my child, not this is Stephen or Joanna or whatever. It's possessiveness, possessive pronouns a lot. And so that's one little indication. And what it is when you have these little indicators and you add them all up, then you get this profile. See what I mean? It's not one thing specifically. You add it all up and it creates a profile. But using possessive pronouns so that the person doesn't have their own identity, they have an identity only in relationship to the one who is the abuser, so that it's my whatever, or it's only in the relationship to them, son, daughter, whatever, instead of like they have a name, they have an identity of their own. Well, they don't, but I mean you're supposed to. And so Jesus owns you, and you don't even own yourself, but as believers, Jesus owns you, and he gives you the identity. He gives you your own identity. God allows us to have our own personality. God is very controlling. I mean, really. And he's sovereign. And he could come in and be like that, but he's not. God is not abusive towards us. He allows us to have our identity and our personality, even while he's working in our lives and changing things. All right, and secondly, the Word of God defines us. The Word of God. We are defined by the Word of God. The Word of God gives us definition. As I said before, an abuser defines you. They want to tell you what you are and who you are. Well, you're just whatever. I don't know if I can find in here some classic. Yes. And but as I have said to that person, let's see, who won the race?
I like to tell her stuff like
that. All right, so in definition, the abuser defines you, is trying to define your reality. define your reality, like, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not what you saw. This is what you saw. Oh, you didn't hear that. This is what you heard. They're always defining what you heard, what you saw, what you should feel, what you shouldn't do, what you should do, whatever it is, they're trying to define you. And if you start to believe it, you will go crazy. If you fall into that, you'll go nuts. It's crazy making. It's absolutely crazy making. And that's what they call it. Because what it does is you start, when you have that, you start doubting your own judgment. And that's what that kind of talk is designed to do, for you to doubt your own judgment and doubt your own ability to think.
That's right.
And I heard that, you know, well, that's, you don't know what you're talking about. That's just, well, great. That's so good. I'm glad that, you know, and this is why, you know, I told somebody, you know, keep your diploma up on the wall.
Right.
You know, or I've told Betty, not because of David, but the workplace. She was in a law firm some of the other lawyers were so abusive. I said, just remember, you're the one that went to Harvard, not them.
Right.
You know, like, because after a while, I mean, even somebody as tough as Betty, you know, right? You start to doubt your own abilities and your own ability to think and your ability to make judgments and decisions about anything. And that's what that's designed to do. It's designed to tear you down and think that you're not capable of any kind of a logical thought, you know. So it'll be like, well, that's just stupid, today you hear such foul language. It's unbelievable. It's the foulness of the language, you know, and especially used to children and everything else. It's so demeaning. It's incredibly demeaning to somebody, and it's all designed to cause you to doubt yourself.
Ultimately, the spirit that drives us is trying to get a self-fulfilling prophecy thing going. They tell you this. Tell you this. You start doubting, you start second guessing, and that leads you down the primrose spiral stair of beginning to make poor decisions, because you waffle too much because you're always second guessing. So you can't act decisively, you can't strike when the iron's hot, you can't obey in the proper moment, you can't because your mind is gone.
Well,
and
you
then
could,
you just start you, going in all these places.
You're believing. See, if you buy into it and you believe it.
Right.
And that's the thing. As you believe it, you'll start believing their definition of who you are and what you are.
Most of it from being in an environment that's real contrary to everything.
True.
A lot of it is to get you to compromise.
Yes.
To get you to break the narrowness of your walk with Christ,
right,
to get you to focus on what you're not doing. It's always about getting your focus off. Compromise, not giving God glory, not looking at God as your source, getting your eyes off of the Lord. Because the majority of everything that goes on is not God-focused. And if your focus is on God, you're not going to walk in lockstep with them. You're going to stay focused on God, and you're not going to lose what your goals are. And a lot of the talk, it's to exclude you. It's to define you, to cause you to do stuff. Mm-hmm. It's just to get you off your game and to get
tear you down. Right, to tear you down so that you believe what they say.
Yeah. In my experience, like in the work experience, mm-hmm. about halfway through, a lot of the people got replaced or left. Mm-hmm. And things turned around that way. You know, I know God was behind it. You mm-hmm. know. and work wasn't perfect, but there was a big turnaround about, you know, like after, like the last 10 years.
Yeah. Okay. So that's some of the Word of God defines you. We don't even define ourselves. It's not a matter of we go off and here comes this language towards us and, well, I'm not that. We let the Word of God define us. And so if somebody's, you know, calling us names, we can go, hey, you don't know the half of it. Because according to the Bible, you know, I'm, you know.
Right.
And, you know, I'm just dust, so there you go. If you want me to be low, I can go lower, right?
That's probably better, but with me, it helped me through. It's like, well, I'm glad I've got a job, and this job gives me time to do other work.
Yeah, you know. And then you also go on the Word of God on who I am in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
See? So, yeah, okay, I'm this whatever, and thanks for sanctifying me, and then I am this other person in Christ Jesus that we will get to, who I am in Christ. We really have to know who we are in Christ. We have to know we're dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinners over here on one end, saved by grace, and on the other side, who we are in Christ.
Sorry.
And if they don't, you know, and who cares if they don't love you? See, who cares what they, you know, their judgment, another person's judgment of us. So what? It's God. It's God we're dealing with. He's the one we have to keep happy. He's the one that we have to be concerned about his decision about it, his judgment on us, what he thinks. We have to be more concerned about that. And the more we know of the Word of God, the more we have power within. It's power within that we're after. And then it's amazing because, you know, what you can endure. All right. And the Holy Spirit controls you because if this is about control. This is a power struggle. This is about power and control. But the Holy Spirit controls us.
Right.
And like I say, the scripture is very clear that the reproach that falls on us falls on Jesus. And you know, when you have a nice, we still have little epistles from a certain person, and you know, it's abusive and whatever and all that. You know, and this person in the past has tried to do everything in the spirit to just
destroy
me and this ministry and everything else.
Yep.
Until, you know, you have to know, well, you know, you may not understand it, but God loves me.
Right.
And if you want to challenge it, go ahead. If you want to challenge the fact that God loves me, have at it.
Yep.
Now, that's my attitude. Because, see, I've been through enough that I know that God loves me.
Right.
It's not just words on a page anymore. See, it's not just, yay, I have loved you with an everlasting love.
It's proven.
I've had feedback on it. Because this person that was sending out everything they could think of, and I was like, you can feel hatred coming through the airwaves. And I was just laying there going, my life is in your hands, O Lord, you know, that type of thing, in the daytime. And all of a sudden I get the feedback that the Holy Spirit literally went into this person's living room and knocked her flat to the ground and pinned her to the ground until she stopped. Now, I wouldn't have known that, but I got the feedback of it because, you know, it was like, whoa. And I went,
yay!
I went, all right. I had no control over that either. See what I mean? I'm just going, my life is in your hands. But see, I know the power of God, and we have to know that if you are a covenant child of grace, the love of God is on your side, and that's just not wimpy oh, I loved you and I sent Jesus to die for you. Well, isn't that sweet? That's really nice, but what in the world does that mean? That means that if you touch one of God's real children, not this, we're the children of the world and all that mushy whatever like that email thing.
Oh, yeah.
God, that was enough. That means you touch a true child of God.
One of the little ones.
You're even a big one.
Mm-hmm.
You're, well, I'm not so little or so young. You're going to get the flame of Yah after you. You're going to deal with the flame of Yah. And I've actually asked God to be the flame of Yah. It's from Song of Solomon. The flame of Yah in a person's life to go after whoever's going after them. Be the flame of Yah. Get them. You know, that type of thing. And so the Holy Spirit controls us. And we can trust the Holy Spirit with our very lives. We can, but we have to learn that. We have to be in situations, circumstances in our lives where we learn to trust the Holy Spirit, that we can trust the Holy Spirit with our very lives, that He is trustworthy. Because even in the Bible, we're not to trust anybody else. We're not to trust in horses and chariots. There's all these things we're not to trust in. We're not even supposed to trust ourselves. You know, we're not supposed to trust anything or anybody but God. And so when you're walking that out in a practical manner, that's rough. And even if you're going to trust some situation, you're really called to trust God behind the situation. See, as the source of life and blessing, etc. Okay, and then we need to know that God the Father wants fellowship. He wants fellowship from us. We are also, I think I went over 1 Peter 3, we are to sanctify Jesus as Lord. That means set Him apart, that Jesus is in control of our destiny. Now, if we're in a really bad situation, or relationship, or work, or the post office, or it can happen anywhere, right? That we see that, okay, this is part of James. Count it all joy when you have various trials and whatever. Because what happens is you're being sanctified. And I know that it took me a while, but to get to the point of going, wow, guess what? In the face of certain, I'm getting sanctified.
Yeah.
I'm getting more power within. I'm getting closer to God. I'm getting more of the Holy Spirit because I'm dying to self. Now, and I'm getting, and God turned my attitude around. Like, here's this stuff happening. Because, I mean, my father was a case, and every day I would be accused of something or other, especially at the end, 5 calls a day, and then all this stuff, and I just realized, oh, wow, okay, I'm getting sanctified. I'm having to depend on the Lord. I'm being raised up in the power of resurrection, because I'm just getting creamed.
And yet you go on.
The more I die, and then I started saying, well, look at this, Satan. Look what happens to the dead in Christ. They rise in power. It's true.
Yeah, I know. It's awesome.
You get this stuff going.
It backfired on
them. It backfires. Sanctify Jesus as Lord. And also that if you're in a really abusive situation, you do have to have a plan. If you're living in an abusive situation, or you know someone who is, they need a plan, and it has to be very like this is it, that's it. like the first time you're hit. And when I say that, I mean men or women hitting. Because today there are more and more women who are the abusers who are doing the hitting.
Yeah.
Right.
Really, it's not just men, you know. And I drilled that into Joanna. I said, if you can tolerate whatever you can tolerate, it's up to you. Because she's different. The first hit, you get the dog, you get the cats, you get the jewelry, and you leave. That's it. You're out of there. Don't even think about it.
Don't forget the jewelry.
Not in our family. Don't forget the jewelry.
Don't forget the kids either.
Take the kids and the cat and the dog. Well, she didn't have kids at that point. And you get out of there. You just do it.
Yep.
You just get out of there. And no sympathy.
Yeah.
Well, next time, he didn't really mean it. Baloney.
He hit you.
I know. All right. Okay.
Maybe you'll come back together. Maybe you won't, but at least you'll be safe.
Now, you have to understand, if a person is really coming out, and here comes this barrage, right, of abuse, a barrage of abuse, of abusive language, blah, 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 blah. At that moment, the person does not want a relationship. The person is looking for a victim. The person just wants someone to have power over. He wants to feel the power.
Yep.
Over his victim. He wants to feel the power. As a matter of fact, in a lot of classic abuse situations, because I've had people describe them to me, they will, usually it's women, and sometimes large men, I mean tall, you know, football type men, like these little women, and that they can really get, they want to have that, to have the power over, and some of these women or these have told me that they literally will end up, they call it the dragon. The dragon.
Yep.
I would say 8 out of 10 times it's described as the dragon. And when the dragon appears, they end up sometimes literally crouched in the corner or in a spot, because the abuser will literally go after you bodily.
Yep.
And corner you. And the purpose is, and eventually you will just, if you're not strong within, you will just crumble to the floor. And that's what they want, because they want to feel the power of having control, of that control over a person. And they vent.
Mm-hmm.
And then after they vent, you've just experienced the dragon. You don't know whether it's going to escalate to physical abuse or what it's going to escalate to, and then they go off feeling better.
Mm-hmm.
Now some women actually tolerate this. Well, afterwards, he feels better. Well, okay, good. But you have to see, I don't care if you are, small or like that, the Holy Spirit inside of you has all power. He's the one who equalizes the power. Actually, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power. In the power struggle, you have more power than the person. But you have to see, you're not a victim. Don't fall in that victim role here against the dragon, the fire-breathing dragon. You're not a victim. And after a while, these things escalate. And if you can, we'll start learning more about how to acknowledge certain things so that you can counter it before it gets to the dragon.
Right.
That's the thing. But a lot of times it's a pattern In other words, things build and go along, and there's a little of this, there's a little of this, and a little of this, and it escalates, and then something triggers, and here comes the dragon. Rah! Like that. And then you're, you know, all cowered in
the wall.
Cowered in the corner. Literally pinned to the wall or whatever.
I was literally by my adopted father. It's kind of hard to do when you're 16 and physically a little, quite a little bit less able than, yeah.
Well, sometimes you go through it, but to see it actually what you need to see that when we're not victims, and even if you experience something like that, if you will say, you will go back and you realize, I'm being sanctified. You will go back. It'll be a completely different mindset.
Right.
Like, maybe I did act up too much. See? And that's his way of doing it. But the idea is, I want to be sanctified.
Right.
I want to be sanctified. And maybe there's a better way, you know. But in a lot of these things, it is difficult, and especially, I mean, if alcohol is involved, that just compounds it to a whole new level, or drugs, or whatever else, but some people just do that.
You know, a lot of kids have to endure that in school, and a lot of times the parents and teachers aren't really aware of it.
I had a professor when I was an adult taking classes who literally came against me, for a paper that I wrote, accusing me of all kinds of stuff, and I remember it was very hard to take at the time, but I knew enough. I was just silent. See, I just stood there in silence. And I let him rant on.
Mm-hmm.
And I just said no. Mm. But he ranted. But he didn't like it. It was a definite war. It was a spiritual war with the history professor and with the art professor. Because both of them were outright antichrist spirit.
Mm.
But you know, you have to come back. I was learning spiritual warfare through all of that. Because I would come back, well, what in the world spirit was that? You know, what brought that all about? He still gave me an A in the class. It was spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
See? He just had to attack me.
Mm. Yep.
He had to attack me. He didn't like, because I put something in there. It was a paper I did on Hedda, what's her name? I don't know. I forgot. I can't remember. Some famous play, Hedda Gabler or something duck. Anyway, I forget. It was in stuff, you know, on a play. Hello, come on in. Yeah, you can sit here. I'll just move her.
Someone's in here?
Yeah, sort of.
And I had put something in the paper at the end of the paper that had to do with Christianity, I don't know what. And he was all like, you know, that's your opinion and blah, blah, blah. But see, what had I done? I broke one of my own rules of how to get an A in school. And that was, they don't want to hear your opinion, even though I think I remember quietly saying, you did ask for our opinion. And this is my opinion. And that's all I said, and I just shut up. Because he didn't like my opinion. I remember that now.
Right.
And he was questioning the whole paper. And he came out with this barrage. But I knew it was spiritual because I had mentioned God, Jesus. I had mentioned something about redemption or something. Because whatever the book was that I was writing a paper on, it was in the book. I mean, in other words, it was not out of line. I wasn't just using it as an excuse to throw the gospel in the man's face, you know, or
right.
Something like that. Like a lot of Christians do really dumb things when it comes to witnessing.
Well, he may have done
convicted.
This, but you stood your ground in silence,
Right.
And God proves his love to you because the man just had to give you
an A.
That's it. Vindication is sweet.
Yeah.
I remember being berated by a pastor yelling at me and berating me and calling me things over and over, standing in the street, and it just wouldn't let up. What's wrong with you? Why don't you want to? Why don't you pray? Why don't you do this? Why aren't you doing this, this, and that, and the other? He was really he had been building up, like something had been building up in him for weeks. I don't know what, but he was just lit into me for a while, and I started to give him a couple answers, but the strength of, like you describe, of
the
Jesus
dragon
in me, it was like bouncing off, and things like that used to bounce off. They would wither me. I would, if not outside, inside, fall to my face. But it wasn't. And finally, I remember my head just hung down. I remember my head hanging down while he kept yelling at me. And the reason my head was hanging down is because I felt bad for him.
Yes.
That's what was coming out in my thinking.
Yes.
And finally, he quit and left. Well, he was fired a few weeks later. He ended up getting caught in a sinful situation, and they fired him. But I didn't do a thing. God completely handled it all. Some of the things you've talked about, where God's done that for you. So God defends you, and then God will deal with the offender if you don't try to defend yourself.
Yeah, that scares me. Now that I've been hearing some of this stuff a while now, and my thinking
about verbal abuse, by the way,
is starting to turn around from what about me to what about everyone else, realizing my position in covenant with God. They do this. And I'll get these little one-liners in the back of my spirit man from the Lord, the little warnings of if this doesn't stop.
Okay, so understand that at the moment the person does not want a relationship. They want a victim. They want someone they want to feel power over the other person so that they don't have to feel fear or helplessness in themselves. Because usually people that are like this, they are combating, it's a power issue, and they are combating, what did I do with my first page? They are combating feelings of powerlessness and helplessness. And it's their own feelings of powerlessness and helplessness that leads to dominating and controlling another person. They feel helpless and afraid.
Can this be amazing? Can this be because of what you carry? And it suddenly gets whatever they're doing?
The abuser, you have to understand, the abuser has been abused. This is a thing that goes, that carries from one generation to the next.
Okay.
The abuser abuses, and then the one who is abused grows up cowering in the corner, facing the dragon, feeling helpless and afraid. And that's so in, right? The power, that they don't have the power within. They feel powerless against the dragon, and then they rise up and abuse the other. They'll abuse the next generation, or they become
the
abusers. And they lash out, and they get the dragon.
Wow.
Because abusers are practically all victims of abuse themselves.
Wow.
That's what you need to see. But they have this thing, and they can't face it. It's too painful for them to face the helplessness that they really feel. They think they're going to completely fall apart. When actually, in the gospel, if they did fall apart, say, in the safe place before the Lord,
yes,
where we have to go before God, that's the thing. A lot of times, they're fighting this in their own flesh, right? These feelings. When actually, before the Lord, if we went to God and said, you know, I am afraid. And the wrath of the dragon coming out of some abuser is nothing compared to the wrath of God. Face it, folks.
Mm-hmm. No.
And we should be afraid. And this helplessness. And we take that helplessness and before the Lord, and that's, he wants us in that helplessness. Because he wants us to trust in him. The Lord wants us to trust in him. He wants us to trust in him.
Wow.
And he wants us to have power within. When we, if we all walk around with power within, we can one another each other, and we don't have to have power over one another, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about, say, authority structure, but I'm talking about, you know, we don't have to, like, lord it over. Like, Jesus had power within, so he didn't have to, if he had, what, he knew who he was, so he had no problem stooping down and washing the disciples' feet. He didn't need to be served.
He didn't have to.
He didn't have a need to be served. He could serve because he didn't need to be served. He didn't need anybody telling him he was the creator of the universe or that he was Lord, right? He knew he was the creator of the universe and that he was the Lord. He didn't have anything to prove.
Right.
He had nothing to prove. But an abuser has to prove this power. See? So they don't have, they really have feelings of being powerless and fearful when if the truth were told. If they could ever face the truth with any honesty.
What I realize that while you're saying that more now than I ever did, what I can tell that firsthand what was happening. Because I used to abuse my sister really bad. I had an idea of why later. I was terrible. I really did. Physically, verbally, everything. I really... Well, let me finish, okay? But I abused her terribly all the time she was growing up. And I knew it had something to do with, it was, I connected with the fact that I was always being abused by all the kids in school.
Mm-hmm.
But this brought it up even more clear, more concretely what was going on, why I was doing what I did to her. And I had to confess and repent of it and ask her forgiveness and all, I've done everything I could. But she was very hurt by what I did to her. And she's never gotten over it, I can tell that. But anyway, and my dad, he had his own way. But anyway, that's what would happen. I'd be hit all through school, and then I'd come home and knock and let her have it. And it was really bad.
Pick on her.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. It's a cycle.
I love you. That's typical of
the
pattern.
It's a whole cycle.
The person, it starts, if you're the person being abused, and you fall into the victim mentality, You want to please the other person. You will bend over backwards. Mm. Oh, it's me. There's something about me. I need to please the person. If I just did this or I just did that, instead of saying nuts to you, I don't. Whatever you think of me is irrelevant. Or I mean, you know what I mean.
I don't know, but she used to.
They always
used to
do
like
that.
To come and tattle on Croy, and sometimes it wasn't even the truth.
Well,
she wanted to get me.
That's just kids.
Yeah.
That's just little kids. Kids just do that. Okay, let's see. We finally finished another page. Oh my gosh, it only took us a month.
Well, I want to tell you a little tiny story. This takes 2 minutes. There's a guy at work, he's one of the department managers, and he sits out in the receiving dock, and he smokes a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So right before I went on vacation, I just said to him, because he was blowing smoke in my direction, and I was working, unloading a truck. All he had to do was step over 3 feet because I couldn't move everything I was doing because it's laying there. And I said, oh, just so you know, I don't really smoke. And he makes some smart remark, oh, don't worry about it, secondhand smoke, blah, blah, blah.
Oh, yeah.
And he goes, what else did he say? He said, don't worry, you're not paying for it. So I said, okay. So I let it go. And that was, I said, because that was as polite as I could let him know, you know, can you smoke somewhere else instead of right where I'm standing? So anyways, when you start talking about this, the last time you talked about this, and now when I see him at work smoking, instead of like thinking he's obnoxious, I realize he's in bondage and he's powerless over the cigarettes,
right,
and he's the one who's got real problems, and it's his problem. And he's out there puffing, blowing smoke in everybody's face and being like that because he's in bondage.
Right.
So I'm not, because I'll just, I've already decided if he's out there and everything and he's just not going to cooperate, I'll just walk away and go do something else and come back when he's not out there.
Right.
Because I'm not going to put myself, I'm not going to subject myself to him because I know he's looking to victimize people. So I just wanted to let you know it does help. It does help to have some structure in dealing with these things.
All right. Now let's look at some scripture.
Oh, what?
You're going to drag the Bible into it?
Mary.
Yeah.
You don't hang your head in shame. You hang your head because you know they're being.
Oh, okay.
Hey,
That's good. Hang your head because you know they're game. See, I always felt, oh, stick his tongue at her. I've always felt that, you know, what's his face? Who is your boss? Jim?
Jay. Oh, boy.
He was very abusive. And it was all I could do to go to the crazy Christmas party once a year. I had to really gear up for that. And just not let the man have it. I mean, honestly, you know, because he was a real trip. He was pompous little so-and-so. Anyway.
And he was very Christian about it.
Really?
Yeah, he always liked to say how he believed in Jesus and all. I mean, not a lot. I mean, but yeah, he was very proud of being a Christian as he thought he was.
Really? Yeah. Wow, I never knew that.
Yeah.
He's definitely getting something. Okay. All right. Proverbs 10, verse 11. I'll just read this. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Remember, we're supposed to have out of our belly flows streams of living water. And we're supposed to be releasing life and blessing, right? Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the use of edifying, meaning doing good for somebody else, good for the use of edifying, that you might minister grace to your hearer. So we're supposed to be ministering grace and life and blessing and doing something good for people when we talk. Okay, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Okay, and then verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and silver in the Bible is always, a symbol of redemption. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many. But fools die for lack of wisdom. Mm-hmm. All right. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health.
Wow.
So, if we're among the wise, when we speak, it should promote health. It should actually uplift people and make them better. You know, as we speak, their health can improve. There's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Now, we've all had this. Some things, there's dragon mouth. The dragon is like the fire-breathing dragon and they talk. Actually, even in this book, they call it the dragon. So there must be something that it is, when it gets that demonic, it must be a dragon. Because that's so typical. I've heard it in counseling people and in books on this. So there is something there about the dragon.
Satan is called a dragon.
Huh?
Satan is called a dragon.
Yeah, he's a dragon.
And he's the worst.
Definitely he's the worst.
The worst.
But here, the piercings of a sword. So, that's that's just, you know, we call it somebody knifing you in the back or just cutting with words. Yep. These are words that can kill, and they cut. And the Holy Spirit can do that too, cut to the heart with words. But the purpose of the end purpose of the Holy Spirit is for our salvation. The end purpose of this kind of a sword is just destruction. There's nothing, there is no good purpose in it. It's just to destroy somebody.
Difference between
the purpose of it.
Difference between a killer and a surgeon.
Yes, right. That's good, yeah. And then Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And see, if we don't understand, we're going to start to understand the dynamics of verbal abuse and where it's coming from and the kind of person it's coming from. And that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have power within. That we can withstand this. We can withstand the onslaught, whatever it is. Or know to walk away, or what to do. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, and not even have to be rude or whatever. It is all what's going on in us internally, you know, when this kind of stuff happens.
As I say, if somebody wants you to go on vacation with them and they don't like you, you don't have to go, because that's what my sister is.
Oh.
You're going to be there, aren't you? I'm like, no. How did I subject myself to that if I only have a little bit of time off? Why am I going to go someplace I know I'm not going to be happy?
Yeah.
So just say no.
Yeah. There you go. And then 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Mm-hmm. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And then verse 3, God is watching, right? All of it. All right. In fact, chapter 15 is pretty good there, though. You can look at the whole chapter there. And then Proverbs 18. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay. All right. So let's carry on. Okay. Verbal abuse devalues and undermines its victims. Its intention is to devalue you and undermine you. It's an attack against life. It is the spirit of Belial, because Belial wants, which I had after this, but Belial wants to take your crown. Belial wants to strip you of your spiritual garments. Belial wants to make a mockery of the wonderful things that God has given us. Belial is best pictured, if we look at it, as like the court jester in the English court back during the time of Queen Elizabeth I. They had these court jesters, and if you remember, they wore a little crown that came over with bells on it, and they walked around, and they made fun. They got away with making fun of the queen or the king, which was incredible, because the king or queen had the power of life and death over a person. But they made fun, and they got away with making fun of that. But that's the spirit of Belial. Belial always goes against the kingly anointing, because Belial doesn't want someone operating in a true kingly anointing. Belial is always close. We see that from the life of David in the Old Testament. Will go after the kingly anointing, either to keep you from coming into a kingly anointing or to keep you from walking in a true kingly anointing, which is not domination. Dominion is not domination. So it wants you to misuse your position to draw you in to being like they are.
Wow, that's what the media does to people in power.
Exactly.
Or talk shows or the humor on...
Exactly. It's trying to make them angry so they will misuse their position. so that they will, you know, yeah, it, Belial, that spirit comes against that, and Belial wants to strip you of the weapons of warfare and the garments, and that's why we have our thing, you know, don't let anyone take your crown. We're going to be starting up the Monday night thing on dealing with overcoming whatever bondage, fill in the blank, because the strategy is just overcoming on Monday, starting Monday, January 18. We're going to start that up again.
Then if you find yourself in a situation where the feedback you're getting is, this is an out-and-out attack from Belial, it's dealing with kingly anointing, which is either burgeoning in you.
Well, not always, but it will come. It's not always dealing with it, but it will come against the kingly anointing.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 41 is one of the things. The word Belial clings to his soul and says, you know, he'll never live.
Okay. So when President Bush was attacked viciously for 6.5 years and for the last 11 months on top of that in the media, they were out to topple him from his position so he would compromise and take another position, and but he never did.
And that's the thing, that it's to try to get
they did everything they could verbally to destroy that man, verbally, openly.
To get you to lash out and...
They're still trying.
They're still trying.
And I said plus the 11
months. But he seems to not understand this concept, because I've never seen him be bothered. I mean, maybe bothered by it, but I think his wife suffers a lot more than he does.
Yeah.
He doesn't seem to be... The whole nation, half the nation is railing on him, and he's like... He knows who he is. He's not bothered by it.
Because he's truly saved and he has a power within.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I remember you mentioned one time about the Indian guy. You were some other country and he was cracking jokes or something.
Oh, Puerto Rico.
The mime guy.
And I've watched a couple of comedians that you call Christian comedians lately. I tell you, they're just not funny. I can't stomach them. And I've been thinking about that when you're talking a little bit about verbal abuse and even the dude in the court jester. It kind of reminds me of that too, the court jesters of today. It's like, you're not funny.
Yeah, they mock the means of grace. They mock the good things of God. They make a mockery of it. Make fun of it and everything.
Laugh about sin.
So verbal abuse is an attack against life. It leaves people on an emotional roller coaster. It's designed to make you go crazy. That's, you know, crazy making, as they call it. It leaves a person confused. Like you walk away, what just happened here? Confused, hurt, off balance, and I've mentioned that before. It's designed to get you off balance. Stunned, isolated, especially isolated. If you're in a relationship or if it's in a family, this is definitely designed to isolate. In fact, a classic abuser will come against not only the person, but the person's family.
Yep.
Your family, you know, well, I want you to know, I don't know, I think Jim gets off the hook a little, but I'm the crazy cat lady. What were you?
I don't know.
Oh, okay.
I get off the hook a little bit.
Maybe you get off the hook a little bit. But I'm the crazy cat lady, and I'm that crazy, you know, religious mother-in-law. Right? I'm the whatever. Okay, yeah, crazy cat lady. No, I'm kidding. I've heard a lot about cats.
Yes.
Now, Lion of Judah.
I'm the crazy Christian.
Oh, you're the crazy Christian. Okay, yeah, I'm
they
the crazy Christian.
They still love me, but I'm the crazy Christian.
Crazy Christian, yeah.
Oh, yeah, at Tom's work, they have a field day with me.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
I don't care.
Yeah, so...
I have been holier than thou.
Oh, yes. Well, maybe you were holier than thou were.
Well, the tough part is when they are mocking you and Jesus publicly.
Yes. Yeah.
That is tough. That would happen if they would publicly, praise the Lord. As soon as I walk in, praise the Lord, brother, and all of they'd start mocking, and geez, they'd mock
pretend they're Christians. Cackling, you know, they just cackle.
That was tough to deal with. Not as much because of what they did to me, but because of my the Lord.
How much
see them do that?
What is cackling?
Okay. Cackling.
What does that mean?
It's a kind of laughter. It's not nice.
You know what I say to people when they do that every now and then?
They cackle.
They'll be mocking.
Like what a witch does.
I use your mind. Even the wrath of a man will praise God, and they just let it go.
Sometimes you walk in a room, they
call like it is.
They're talking and they're mocking, but it's almost they sound like chickens.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you didn't know English.
That's right, chickens cackle.
Yeah.
That's
and they're all kind of talking at the same time.
Yeah. Here's like, I love this. This is when Steve, they used to have to do the Music Man. There's a little song that goes, pick a little, talk a little, pick a little, talk a little, pick, 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 talk a little, talk a little, pick a little, talk a little, pick a little, talk a little, pick, 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 talk a little. That's what it's like that. It's just this, you know, back and forth and biting, little bites and... to bite people like that. Biting and devouring one another. That's what the Bible calls it. Biting and devouring.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's also like coming into a room and everybody stops and somebody said, well, we'll have to stop talking about her now.
Oh, well, that's, yeah, right.
And it's like, yeah. I just learned, well that's a good topic. It really works. You were really talking about a good topic.
Yeah.
It turns it around and just get into it.
Oh, smart. Yeah.
That's good.
Go right ahead. What does that
confuse them?
But isolation, I want to pick up on this thing. I want to emphasize isolation because a classic abuser wants to isolate the person that's being abused from a support system,
mm-hmm.
from the support system that helps counterbalance. So they won't let them, you know, go. They don't want them to have Christian fellowship if they're a Christian, and they're going to use that. Even if you weren't a Christian, if the person's an abuser, they're going to find something else. Well, I don't want you out at night. I don't want you going to the bowling alley. Or whatever you decided to do.
I don't want you with so-and-so.
I don't want you, you know, whatever. The idea is to isolate you, and you got to put this all together. They're going to think for you. The abuser's going to do your thinking for you. The abuser is wants to define you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So a person is doing that to you, should you remain their friend or what?
Leave. Unless you're in a situation where you can't, because it happens to be your mother or your father or somebody, right? And even at that, you have to, with my father, I had to go in there as somebody, you might call it being prayed up, like built up in the Lord, to go in there and face it or just take it or whatever. I used to call it being prayed up. I don't know, you know.
Yeah.
I'd have to be with God for at least an hour before I knew what I was going to face.
Mm-hmm.
So that, because the temptation is to lose it and get drawn into the fray and then walk out just as bad as they are. That's the temptation of it. And you can't do that. You know, and you have to, you're an overcomer. We're talking about learning how to be an overcomer. You're not the victim of it.
Yeah.
How you can have victory in the situation. But if you have a choice, I mean, what I mean is, you know, if you have a clear choice, no, just, you don't need that in your life. You don't need that. Because the person, but the abuser wants to define you. The abuser wants to control your life. The abuser is going to tell you how to think. You're going to doubt everything in your own mind and question everything. You see? Yeah.
It came out of that book right there, Verbally Abusive.
This is not all of it did, but yes, some of this. This is an excellent book. It's not a Christian book.
Do you have it at Barnes & Noble?
Yes, you can only, Barnes & Noble or Borders, places like that. But her answer is always to leave. The woman went through something and she is very bitter, the woman that wrote the book. But she has a lot of good topics, something here. I will read a little bit here. But isolation is a big deal, especially in a family. They'll start attacking your family or whatever your support system is.
Mm-hmm.
And they want to isolate you. And mostly a person who's being abused, like in a family situation, will not even leave the house. It'll get to where they just, you know, because they have such a low opinion of themselves, why would anybody want to be with them? And that's probably what they're told. Because most abuse happens in private. Well, why would anybody want to be with you? You know, or whatever happens, you know, or every flaw is pointed out to you. And unless you can say, hey, I'm getting sanctified.
Yeah.
I'm getting the power. Yeah.
Well, if we leave a one who is abusive to us, who's going to rescue them from their bondage or whatever?
It's not, we don't have, we're not the savior.
No,
not your job. Not our job.
No. It's not our job to save them.
Get out and pray for them.
You can pray for them, and that's the thing. You know, their salvation, we have to trust that Jesus saves. Mother Church doesn't save. We can't save anybody. They can't save themselves. Only God saves. And if you can see that, because sometimes abusers want to make you think, you know, if they give you anything, you know, some of them actually say, oh, you know, I want you to save them. It's all part of the game. You
right.
can't save them. You have to know you cannot save another person. You can't really even rescue them until they want to be rescued. And in the meantime, all that happens is you're kept from your own destiny in Christ.
You're being dragged.
Best
down.
Thing that you can do for another human being on the planet is to be as close to the Lord as you can possibly be. And more will get done from a chair, in a room, in prayer, than anything you do outside of that room. Because if you focus on your relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit, then He'll hear your prayers. That's the number one thing. And then, you know. But so that's the thing. I mean, because if we start thinking that we can save somebody, I mean, even though I'm going to have this class and it's all going to be Bible, it's not going to be AA or even Celebrate Recovery, it's all Scripture. I know I can't save anybody. All I can do is give them the Scripture. I'm going to give the Scripture, but the last time we went through it, everybody got over their addiction. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has the power.
Mm-hmm.
He has the power. See? But I've often said, too, if somebody walks in, if you don't want to get well, leave. We are not the ministry for a person who's playing games, because we're not playing church here. Do you know what I mean? There's plenty of churches out there that are playing church. Go there. You know, have at it, right? Yes, fine. I'm too old. I don't want to play around anymore. Play church. All right, like here. The verbal abuser especially undermines the partner's self-perception. If the partner is told with gradually increasing frequency that the person is illogical, you know, well, that doesn't make sense. That they're illogical, too sensitive, always trying to start an argument. See, the abuser always tells the other guy, you're always trying to start an argument. Okay? Competitive, always has to be right.
Wow.
Then the person who's being abused becomes conditioned to accept more and more of it, while experiencing more and more self-doubt. This conditioning is like it's brainwashing. It may extend beyond, they always say herself, because this is what I didn't like about this book. It's her take is almost as if verbal abusers are only men. I don't believe that because I told you the Barbie doll story. It's not true.
Can that be kind of mutual going on too? Though?
Yes, because at a certain point, the person being abused may lash out back just in self protection or just, you know what I mean. In something, just say
it might be sometimes hard to identify which one is which. Then.
Because the person being abused becomes an abuser,
and then it's just a vicious cycle.
It's just a vicious. And when you see it in families, they're all just everybody's ripping everybody each other. Okay, the conditioning is like brainwashing. It may extend beyond that the person being abused to the family, to that person's family, their interests, their cherished ideals. Okay, here's a story. I just opened this at random. I mean, the book is full of this. It's helpful like that. Luke constantly presented to me that I had a flaky family. Who doesn't?
Yeah.
He did? Yeah. Okay. We all have little flaky families, I think. Yeah. I don't know. Ours is just interesting. Okay. He did this in subtle ways. I gradually began to think he was in touch with the real world, and I and my family were not. I became confused. Actually, when I thought about my relatives, I realized that they were highly respected and had made real contributions to society. Still, I felt like there was something wrong with my background, like his family was more solid. Now, we've experienced that. To actually when we went to Antarctica sitting down, and that's when the bell went off of it all got hashed out because that's not on, is it? See, and this is part of the brainwashing. This is part of the brainwashing. And what we have to have is not a glorified self-image and all like that. We have to have an accurate self-image. The Bible calls us to an accurate self-image. Mm-hmm. The Bible calls us to truth, to be honest about what it is. You have a nutty family? Okay, you have a nutty family. I think everybody's family is a little nuts. Really? I mean, you think about it. Where's the perfect family? We don't see it in the Bible. We don't see those guys having a perfect family. No. They are highly dysfunctional by today's, you know, if you looked at it.
Yeah, like the conference for the functional families, and only three people showed up.
Oh, yeah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? I know.
Very good.
I mean, who else is that?
Or you could always make Jacob the poster child or the president of the dysfunctional family.
So I think in some of this we have to have a sense of humor.
And even right. Judah.
Oh, yeah. We have to have a sense of humor. Okay, I'll finish this list and we're going to take a break. All right, off balance, stunned, isolated, disparaged, brought down, negated. Constantly being negated, numbed. You just get numb after a while.
Yeah.
Full of self-doubt and paralyzing pain.
Yeah.
This would be emotional pain, unless it's physical pain. But I mean, it starts with emotional pain. Issues of control, as I said, lie at the heart of verbal abuse, because it's a power over reality. Not a power within reality. Verbal abuse destroys both love and trust. All right, and we're going to have to close there because then it launches into something new. If